Father, thank you so much for your people. And Lord, we pray for your word. Lord God, that you help us in this lesson in Ezekiel, Lord. Father, as we see what happened then and what's happening today, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your grace, for your love and your mercies that you give to us every day, Lord. For our families, Lord. For our country, for our nation, Lord, for our troops. Lord, I pray for those guys, Lord God, they're far away from home, Lord. Lord, bring comfort to them, Jesus. Lord, help them to get hooked up on the internet, Father, watching some church that teaches the word of God, Jesus. Pray for their wives and their kids back here, Lord. And Lord, for their brothers that they have died, Father, they're in combat, Lord. Lord, for those families, Jesus, we pray. And Lord, we ask you that you baptize us with your Holy Spirit and that the scriptures would become powerful in our lives, God. And so, Lord, we ask you tonight that you speak to us and that you change our lives, Father, and that you help us to be more like you every day, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray, Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel chapter 8. Now you have to understand, Ezekiel is in Babylon. He's sitting with the elders there in Babylon. And the Spirit of God is going to pull him by the hair. And in the spirit, takes him back to Jerusalem, which already has been destroyed by the Babylonians. Let me read some of the things I wrote down here. Ezekiel kept telling the people of God about the judgment that was coming, but they didn't really believe it. Look at today. You know how many times you hear these teachers or preachers that are constantly sharing about what's going on in our world today, but business as usual. I don't know what it's gonna take for people to understand that these are the last days. You know, when 9/11 happened, it was a shock to me. I never thought that America would ever be invaded. I remember my mother-in-law, 6 o'clock in the morning, calls me. He says, have you turned your TV on? I said, I haven't. I said, turn it on. And I saw this airplane go right into the building. 2 weeks before that, I had just been in New York City with my granddaughter, my daughter-in-law. I did a radio rally there. And I remember when we were leaving New York, looking back and seeing those Twin Towers. And then to see on television those Twin Towers collapse and 3,000 people died. And then I thought, wow, Lord, what's gonna happen next? We have a lot of threats in our world today, a lot of threats against America, England, France, all these countries. And when I was reading Ezekiel, I thought, wow, Lord, you know, here is a prophet of God. And your judgment has come, but they don't even see your judgment. Business as usual. And when you look at the judgment that came upon the people of God, these people deserved it. You know, it's like he has a line, and he warns you over and over and over, and then finally you cross the line, and he says, you know what, enough is enough. I wonder when that's gonna happen here in America. I feel that we're real close to crossing that line. But as we will read, there's always a remnant, remember that, a remnant of people that God has for himself, and we'll see that. A remnant that not only sees the judgment of God, but God sees also the heart of that remnant, that they're not only gonna give their hearts to him, but that God will use them to bring glory and honor to his holy name. And here Ezekiel, God chooses him in a vision to go back to Jerusalem to show him the wickedness of his people. The wickedness of his people. And what's incredible when I read the scripture, you know, this was exactly 14 months after Ezekiel's first vision that he takes him back. The vision is recorded in chapter 8 through 11, which we will see as we move through here. And let's begin by looking at chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. He says, and it came to pass in the sixth year of the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I, Ezekiel, said by my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. This was about September the 17th, 592 BC, as he was sitting there in Babylon. Now remember, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel were the prophets. They lived around the same time. The Babylonians already had come, make three sieges against Jerusalem, and they were going for 70 years back to Babylon, and God says, look, if you surrender, you submit, and you go to Babylon, you'll do good. But if you resist, then you're going to have to pay with your lives. The people that resisted in the city of Jerusalem, the Babylonians came and they kicked back and to watch as they surrounded the city of Jerusalem by cutting back the water, their food, everything else that would take a city to surrender to the enemy. It got to the point that the women began to eat their babies, their children, because there was no food. I mean, cannibalism by the people of God. The judgment of God upon his people because they would not listen to the truth, rejected the truth, so God would turn them over to the lie. I think that's one thing we really have to be careful, especially in the days we're living in. That as Ezekiel sitting there with the elders, these were the ones that were selected in order to become the commune leaders. And then he says, I sat in my house with the elders of Judah. Judah is a southern kingdom, the two tribes, sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Imagine the hand of the Lord falling upon him. Now you got to remember, this is a vision, the presence of God. It was really sad here. What's really sad, you'll see in a moment, that the Shekinah glory of God was over the temple of God. God working. God comes to the place where the Shekinah glory now has to depart. So it goes from the temple to the gate to the Mount of Olives and it departs. And the Shekinah glory of God will never come back until the second coming of Christ. The tragedy of God's presence, because God's presence in the temple of God and in the temple of God also, Ashtaroth, Moloch, all these gods in the holiest of holies. Think about it with the Shekinah glory of God. And God says, enough is enough. I'm done. He says in verse 2, then I looked, Ezekiel looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward. Fire, and from his waist upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. Now, most commentators in this vision, they declare that this is Jesus in the Old Testament coming. And bringing this vision to prophet Ezekiel, because in verse 3 he says, he stretched out his form of a hand, he took me by the lock of the hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seed of the image of jealousy was, which provokes jealousy. Imagine when you're reading this. The door here, this was a secret place, a secret door, that only the priest would know how to go through this door. But the image here of jealousy, this is what they say, that it was Ashtaroth, the god Ashtaroth, which was the god of sex, an idol. And then it was not only coming to the entrance and going into the house of God and watching all these images inside. In a moment you'll see, he says, Ezekiel, I'm bringing you here back to Jerusalem and I'm going to take you into the minds of the people so you can see what's in their minds. What would God see in our minds? Think about it for a moment. What's in your mind? What are you putting into your mind every day? The things that you watch, the things that you read, all these things in the world today, in computers and iPads, and all these things, they can become something that is good, but also they can become a danger because they can pollute your mind. your phone, whatever you have today. That's why you have to really be careful when you buy phones for your children or computers for your children, making sure that you're watching what they're doing to their computers and their phones. So many kids, Ryan can tell you, so many kids have been polluted and have become not only involved with pornography. 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds. Kids where their minds are ruined. I can remember when I was 5 years old, and if I told you before, I saw an image of pornography and I never ever forgot it. I was with my dad in a bar and they were showing pornography. And I was outside and I peeked through the door and all these guys were watching this pornography. And that pornography stayed in my mind even to the present time. Images are so powerful. When you open your mind and you begin to see things that you shouldn't really be watching, you'll never forget them. Plus, those things that we watch and hear can ruin your life, can ruin your relationship with Christ, because the Bible says that when you're sinning against God, what happens to the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We bring pain to it because the Holy Spirit's a person. He's a person. And I wonder if that's one of the reasons that the church today has not only grieved the Holy Spirit of God, but God says, I can't work until I see your heart before me. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. I mean, God wants to work like he wanted to work among the people of God, but what kept him from working with the people of God, it was their sin. Not just one sin, they kept digging more and more, getting deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, and finally God says, I can't help you. You're done. You asked for it, now you're going to get judged. And said that God has to judge his own people. But let me say this to just encourage you, that as he judges the people of God, there's always that remnant that God has. And I believe that not only you guys are part of the remnant. When you're part of a remnant, you know, you come, you study, you pray, you go home, you try to live like a Christian. You get convicted by the Holy Spirit, which is great, which tells you that God is still speaking to you. You should be worried when you can do something and there's no conviction. Then you're in danger. Because how many times does God have to repeat himself before you can say, okay, God, I get the point. This is why a lot of times too, people get disciplined. They get chased by the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been chased by the Lord. Man, I have many times. And you know what? I hate it when it happens, but I thank God for it. Because it brings you to that place of awareness. You know what? I can't go to the right. I can't go to the left. I can't go backwards. I have to keep going forward, looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that I can do that. And I think that when each one of our lives, you know who you are, you know what you've done, your children, you know, and being in that position, like here we have Ezekiel, the shock that he must have had going to Jerusalem, going up to the temple, the holiest of holies, which we'll see in a moment here, verse 4, look what he says. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, like the vision that I saw in the plain down by the river. He saw that. Standing in awe in the Shekinah glory of God. You know, I can say this, I mean, truly. When I got saved in 1972, and I went to Calvary Chapel, the 405, you know, you have the 405 Fairview, and you could actually see the 10. There were all bean fields there. And because there were so many people at Calvary Chapel, you would have to park down by the 405 and walk all the way down to the 10th because things were happening. But I'm not stretching it. When you got out of your car, you could know the Holy Spirit was there. Not only there, wherever we went, you could tell the Holy Spirit was recruiting people. But today I feel more evil presence than God's presence. And I feel that many times the reason for that is because there's so much sin, so much carnality within the church. And among ourselves, not in the building, but among ourselves. that the Lord calls us to get rid of the flesh and to walk by the Holy Spirit, so that I'm not only in tune with God, but people will see that I am one of His. And I'm not compromising, and I will not compromise. You got to make up your mind. You got to draw the line yourself. How far can I go? How far am I not going to go? And Ezekiel was the type of person, he was chosen by the Lord to go there, and he was going to be shocked. He couldn't believe that after he went back to Babylon, this still was happening in the minds of the people. So he says, verse 5, "And then he said to me, 'Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north.'" That's where the gate was. "And so I lifted my eyes toward the north. And there in the north of the altar gate was the image of jealousy, an idol there in the entrance." Literally, it means the image of lust, Ashtoreth, the Canaanite goddess of sex, of love. Interesting. This is what he saw. The majority of the people in that culture was about sex, perverted sex. Because in verse 6, he says, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'Son of man, do you see what they're doing?'" Imagine, takes him this, "Do you see what they're doing?" And I guess today, not only myself, but I guess with you, you ever have God say, "Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see?" God says, "It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that I have to see that and that you have to see that." And this is what God is saying to the prophet. "Do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here." Where? In the temple of God, in the church, in the place of worship. No shame. No conviction, but to come into the house of the Lord, do whatever you want without any conviction. That's what the people of God were. And there are people like that here on Sunday mornings, and maybe Wednesday nights, where people, they'll come, they'll sit, they'll hear. When they leave here, they leave the same person when they came here. There's no conviction, there's no change, no transformation. I love when we come into the house of the Lord, when I'm sitting in my office, in my home, and I'm reading my Bible in the morning, as I'm reading, man, the Holy Spirit goes, "That's for you." Oh, you know, whoa. For me, for you. And it's incredible, because then I know that God is working in my life, and that God still speaks to me. And if God is working and speaking to me, then I need to have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. The problem today, there's no ear to hear what God is saying. And the only way to do that is to commit my life to Him, to repent of my sins, and to say, "Lord, here am I, use my life." And like Ezekiel, the Lord used his life and took him back and just shocked him what he saw. He says in verse 6, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'Ezekiel, son of man, do you see what they're doing? The great abomination that the house of Israel commits here and makes me go far away from my sanctuary. Now turn again and you will see what? Greater abominations.'" Notice that. How sad that the glory of God was going to depart. Was going to depart. Because they had the glory of God, and then Ashtoreth, the goddess of sex, was in the same place, in the same room. When you think about that for a second, you know, think about today in the house of the Lord, my sanctuary. Well, if we put it in New Testament times, my sanctuary, he's speaking of who? You and I. We're the sanctuary of God, where the Holy Spirit lives in my heart. I am the temple of the living God. And Paul says, if I am the temple of the living God and I sin against the Holy Spirit, then God doesn't become my friend. If God has to judge me, he becomes what? He becomes the one that will get my attention quickly because of what I'm doing, what I'm hearing, what I'm watching. And it must have been shocking to see that the Shekinah glory of God, the power of God, in the same house where Satan and all his demons were. All these images, because now he's going to tell you exactly what happens. Verse 7. "So then he brought me to the door of the court, that secret door that was there. And when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Now get the picture, a hole in the wall. You're walking around the city of Jerusalem, or you're walking around this place here, and you can't see inside, and all of a sudden you find a hole where you can see the whole sanctuary. But this is your mind. This is your mind. What does God see in your mind? As he's looking through your mind. Imagine walking up to the wall, looking through that little hole, and looking inside, and you go, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. He goes on to say, verse 8, and then he said to me, his command, son of man, dig into the wall, make it bigger. And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. As he was digging, here's a secret door that the priests used to go into the sanctuary. Verse 9. And then he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations they are doing there. God informs him, look, you guys, I want you to go in, Ezekiel, and right into their minds, and I want you to be shocked on what they're doing. Go in and see. Verse 10. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around the walls. Can you imagine walking in the sanctuary and seeing all this pornography everywhere? And when he went into the house of the Lord and he saw that, God says, this is what I see in the mind of the people. And I wanted you to experience what I see. And that's why I brought you back, so that you can see the hearts and the minds of my people. He's not talking about the non-believer. He's talking about his people. How about the leaders? Verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. So here are the leaders now. He says, in their midst stood Johanan, son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. So you see the 70 elders in the house of Israel, and they're doing worship, going worship there. And they're corrupted leaders. He says, verse 12, and then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Not in the daytime, in the dark. So many times people think because, you know, they're hiding in a hole or they're in a place that is dark that God can't see. God sees everything. I don't care where you cannot hide from God. They thought that if they were in the darkness, nobody could really see them, not even God himself. And God is showing Ezekiel, look, Ezekiel, these people, they don't think that I can see what I see, and it hurts me because they think that, you know, I don't have eyes to see what they're doing. He says, the Lord's not see us, he says. They're saying, the Lord cannot see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Look what their attitude is. Hey, it doesn't matter what we do. God is gone. Now we can do whatever we want to do. We can be evil. Would you say that we see that today? The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Think about people that you know. The things that they do, well, God doesn't see it. And maybe they used to be in the church, and they left the church, and you knew them from the past, and now when you see them, they're worse than their past. As they have rejected the truth, the light, and now they've gone back into the deep darkness, that unless God does a miracle, they'll never come out of the darkness. These were the people that God's speaking to. They had seen the light, but they made a choice to be in the darkness and to worship in the darkest place you could ever worship because they've forsaken the Lord. He says in verse 13, and then he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that are doing. Can you imagine if this shocks you? Let me show you greater things than this. Verse 14. So then he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. Weeping for Tammuz. When you go back to the Old Testament, when you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 11, when the Tower of Babel was built, there was a guy by the name of Nimrod. There's a story that Nimrod, not only was he one that did not believe in God, but that Semiramis and Nimrod got together and they had a child by the name of Tammuz. And Tammuz was out there one day out in the wilderness, and somehow a wild boar came and killed him. And then they came and picked him up, took him back, and then he resurrected, which is a picture and imitation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ way back in the book of Genesis. The mimicking of Satan. And Tammuz became a god. Think about it. Like he says here, the women were weeping for Tammuz. Back to the time of the flood, Semiramis, the son by the name of what? Tammuz. And it's so sad because when you look at people today, the cults, most of the cults worship in so many different ways. But why is it that Satan is always trying to imitate? Always trying to imitate. And he knows that his time is short. But why would people believe the lie rather than the truth? And the Bible says what? That God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To believe the lie rather than the truth. You don't ever want to get to that place. You want to make sure that you stand on the truth and you believe the truth and you never veer to the right or to the left, but you make a stand for righteousness' sake. That's what God desired from these people, and they were not doing that. So sad. And then verse 16, this is horrible. Verse 16. So then he brought me into the inner court, notice the holies, the Lord's house. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east, sitting down at the sun. Isn't that weird? Putting their backs to the Lord and worshiping the sun when they were supposed to be worshiping God. I mean, when I read these lessons, when I read these stories, it's so sad that here they're printed for us, and yet people will continue to do these things that are written even in the Word of God. 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Against the holiest of holies. No wonder the Lord was taking back his Shekinah glory. The house of God was so messed up. Verse 17. And then he said to me, have you seen this, son of man? He said, a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? Question. For they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put a branch to their nose. The idea here is they stick in their nose up to God in the Hebrew. They're looking at God. You know, when you're proud, you kind of look up your nose this way. That's what he means. And they were so proud, and they put their noses up to God like, you know what, God, we don't care what you say. You're nobody. Verse 18, and therefore, because of all this, I also will act in fury, not on grace. There is a time when God says, no more grace, but now it's going to be judgment. I'm going to have to judge. It's so awesome to know God's grace. But to look at the other side when God is judging people, it hurts. Especially if you know those people. And you know that at one time they loved the Lord, they read the Bible, they were just on fire for God, and all of a sudden you see them going back into the world, no more fire, no more reverence for God, but they become worse than the world because they came out of the truth going back into the darkness, like the dog going back to his vomit, or like the pig going back to its mud. I don't know. And I'm not just saying this, I don't know if I could go back to my whole life. And yet I've seen it happen. We had a missionary that went to South America, way back in West Covina, and he went there and, you know, he got blessed by the Lord. He could have had the biggest church in South America. But somehow, he got involved with a woman, and she was married. And when they got involved, she seduced him for a piece of bread, where he not only had a salary, but he began to use the money from the church to buy her things. No fear of God. To the time and the place where not only his whole life collapsed, but he lost the ministry. Lost the ministry. And he left all these debts. He had taken money from the people. And I had gone down there. He was our missionary. So what I do, I went out and paid for every debt. For our testimony. For every penny that he ever took. It was one of the hardest things in my life to do. You know what I wanted to do. But I couldn't do it. And it was so sad because you know who suffered? The sheep. And Calvary Chapel got a bad name because of one person. And to the present time, that person's still there and he's never repented. Never repented. And he has children up here. And he has his wife up here that divorced him. I mean, how do you get to that place? I saw him 5 years ago. He came to see me and he was just, you know, not the same person, making excuses for himself, never saw repentance in his life. And I thought, God, Lord, how can you get to this point when you have the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit now probably is silent. He probably went beyond that line where God says enough is enough, and you know, I'm not going to deal with you anymore. He's been there over 20, almost 30 years. 30 years and never, and ever has repented of his sin. When you see him, he puts his nose up. Pride. And I see people here at Calvary Chapel in the same way put their nose up, you know, they think they're better than everybody else. I think we really have to be careful because that's called pride. No one is better than the other person. We're all the same. And because we're all the same, we need to take care of each other. We need to watch over each other. We need to pray for each other. When one hurts, we should hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. That's what Paul tells us in Corinthians. Then why is it that when one suffers, we kick him? We kicked our own wounded. You know, as a military man and as a Vietnam veteran in the Marine Corps, we never left our dead or our wounded. We always took our dead and we carried our wounded. Brotherhood. If we did that when we're non-believers, why can't the church do that today? You know people. People know you. That you come to that place, you know, like here Ezekiel's talking about all these things that they're doing. The hardness of the heart. God says, how many more times do I have to speak so that your heart can be softened? But your heart becomes harder and harder and harder, like he says here. Watch what he says again in verse 18. Therefore, I also will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. This is it. I'm done. No more. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear him. Underline that scripture, boy, I tell you. No more. It is a done deal. No more forgiveness. The unpardonable sin. Remember, we did that in the book of Mark the other day, and then in Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 to 31. You know, people ask, well, what is sin? Sin is missing the mark. Okay, God forgives sin. But there is a time, there is a place, there is a line that once you cross that line, not even God himself can bring you back to the other side. You're done. And I tell people, you know, they ask the question, but do you think that I've committed that when they come in because they backslid? If you had committed that sin, you would not be here today. It's your unpardonable sin. And that sin will not be forgiven today or tomorrow or in the future. Because there's no possible way that God says, you know, he comes to a place and says, you know what, enough is enough. You stabbed me enough times and now I've had it. And this is what he says again. Though they cry in my ears for help, with a loud voice, I will not hear them. I will not hear them. The point of no return. They've crossed the line by disobeying God. And then Ezekiel chapter 9. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice. He said, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hands. Now what God is going to do here, he's setting over the destruction of the city. Six angels he's going to use to wipe out the city. It's interesting that God in the Old Testament will use these angels to destroy people. Remember in Egypt when the Lord told Moses to take the people out of Egypt? But Pharaoh was so stubborn, he would not let the people go. 10 plagues, and the last plague was what? The first one would be killed. So God says to Moses, I want you to tell our people that if they don't want the angel of death to come into your house and kill your firstborn, they need to kill a lamb, take the blood, and put it on top of the doorpost and on both sides of the door, he says. And when you do that, the angel of death will pass your home and will not kill your firstborn. When you look at the actual door and you take the blood and you put it on top of the doorpost and on both sides is a sign of the cross. The sign of the cross. You're going over in an airplane over the desert in a tabernacle set up with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle. You would see the cross again. You're going to see here in a moment that these angels, as they're coming to destroy those of the remnant of God, God puts a mark on their forehead. And when you look at the word mark, it's the last letter of the Hebrew, the tau. It's like a T. He puts a T in their foreheads, which speaks what? Of the cross. To spare the remnant of the people in the Old Testament there. It's incredible. I couldn't believe it when I was reading it. Think of what today God has done through Jesus Christ, his son. He came, he died, he rose again. He's not only cleansed us and washed us from all our sins, but even though we trip and we fall, what does Satan do? He comes along and he kicks you, he condemns you. He condemns you because he doesn't want you to come back to the Lord. He wants you to believe that God did not forgive you and he will not forgive you. But the Bible says what? That if you truly repent, he'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you, he'll wash you, and he'll use your life all over again. That's the grace and the love and mercies of God that he has for each one of us individually. Verse 2. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces the north. Each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with fine linen and had a writer's inkhorn on his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Bronze is always a symbol of judgment. The one man here, most commentators declare that because there's a capital O-N-E, they say it's the theophany of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus here. One man among them was clothed with fine linen and had a writer's, notice, inkhorn in his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. And now the glory of the God of Israel, here's the glory of God in the temple. The Shekinah glory of God of Israel had gone up with the cherub, had gone up, started to go up, where it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the men clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. So we begin to see now the Shekinah glory of God gets lifted up, moves away from the temple, and goes down into the eastern gate, the east gate. When it gets to the east gate, you'll see that the Shekinah glory of God goes to the Mount of Olives, to the top of it. And there the Shekinah glory of God departs. and it never comes back again until the second coming of Christ, when he comes back and steps down on the Mount of Olives. When I was looking at the passage here, I thought, wow, Lord. I mean, you already have chosen us. You know we're your children. Because watch what he says, verse 4, he says here. And the Lord said to me, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark. Notice that, a mark on their foreheads. And so the mark here, in the Hebrew word for T or tau in the Hebrew, he says, put a tau or a T in their foreheads, which I told you again, it's kind of like the sign of the cross. He says, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sighed and cried over all the abominations that are done with it. Notice where it is. Those that hate the evil that they're committing, that's the remnant of the people of God. They hate what's going on among the people. They hate sin. And then he says, verse 5, and to the others, he said in my hearing, go after him to the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, notice, nor have any pity. God's judgment again. The angels, he said, go ahead and kill everybody you can. I mean, here they cross the line, verse 6. Utterly destroy old, young men, maidens, little children, women, but do not come near anyone to whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary and go all the way and begin with the elders that were before the temple. Remember we read about the 25 and the 72? God, he says, go ahead and kill all of them. Wipe them all out. Something that I want to make up here too. In Revelation chapter 13, in the last days, remember the Antichrist is going to do what? Not put a cross. He's going to put a mark in the back of the right hand or the forehead to worship him. The number 666, we don't know if it's going to be a literal number. But once you get the mark on the right hand or the forehead, not even God himself can bring you from the other side and save you any longer. You're done. That's why Jesus has to come for his church first. You see, we've been waiting for the rapture church for a long time. That's why even people today, they don't even talk about the rapture anymore because it hasn't happened. Oh, they've been saying that since my great-grandmother's time. But the Lord has declared it. The reason that he has to come and take his church out of this world is because he says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says what? That God has not appointed you or me unto what? Unto wrath. We have not been appointed to go into the tribulation period. God has rescued us from that. Once Jesus comes for his church and takes us to heaven, it will be the beginning of the Antichrist reign of the last 7 years of world history. Last 7 years. If you are not taken at the beginning of the 7 years at the rapture of the church, then you have to be concerned. Because then you know if your mother or father, brother or sister told you about the rapture, what was going to happen, and one day they were going to disappear, and you know you've been left behind. Now you're in trouble. Why? Because you're going to see the Antichrist rise and take the throne. And the scripture says this, that the only way for you to get to heaven is to be beheaded. If you take the mark of the beast, you're done. And there will be millions of people at the beginning of the 7 year tribulation period that are going to be beheaded. And they're going to be in heaven because they never took the mark of the beast, which is the mark of Satan. Imagine what's ahead in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Antichrist, many believe that the Antichrist could probably be alive right now. We really don't know. But look at how sin is getting worse and worse, and the church is waiting for the Lord to come, and there are many people within the church are saying, well, the Lord hasn't come. I don't think he's coming again. And they start doubting. Who puts doubt in our minds? Satan puts doubt in our minds. I have never, ever given up on the rapture of the church or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, even if he doesn't come, I'm still going to die one day, and I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Doesn't really matter. We're going to die one day. But whatever God says in his word, what does he do? He keeps his word. He has given us signs. And the last sign that is given to the church right now is what? The coming of the Lord at the rapture of the church. That is the last sign for the church. And we've been waiting. Every prophecy has been fulfilled. And the last sign is the rapture of the church. Because why? He then begins the last 7 years of world history before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the 6,000 years will be fulfilled. Close. You say, well, what do you mean? Remember in Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11, 2,000 years? From chapter 11 or chapter 12 all the way to Malachi, the last book, the 400 years of silence, Matthew chapter 1, another 2,000 years, that's 4,000 years. And from the first coming of Christ to the second coming, that's 2,000 years, that's 6,000 years. And the 7,000 year is the kingdom age, and the 8,000 year is what? The new heavens and the new earth. Interesting. We're that close to closing the 6,000 years in prophecy. He said, what is lacking? 7 years. The last 7 years of world history. But that cannot come to a conclusion unless, first of all, the church is taken to heaven. So important to understand that. Because we see here, not only in Ezekiel's time, that God protects his own. He has not appointed us unto wrath. He's always watching over his people from the Old Testament to the New, the remnant, those that he trusted, those that he loved, and those that loved him. God spared them from what? From tribulation and from the wrath of God. And that's what he's doing here. Watch this again, verse 7. And then he said to them, to the angels, defile the temple, fill the courts which lay with the dead. Go out, and they went out and killed in the city. They began to slaughter them. And so it was. That while they were killing them, I, Ezekiel, was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out and said, ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury of Jerusalem, Lord? Are you going to kill also those that love you? He was concerned. Verse 9. And then he said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the hand is full of bloodshed, and the city is full of perversity, for they say, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. See, they kept saying that, what people are saying today. And as for me also, my eye will neither spare nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds and in their own hands. God says, I'm done, and I'm going to do what? I'm going to judge you. Verse 11. Just then, the men clothed with linen, Jesus here in the Old Testament, a theophany, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done all that you have commanded me to do. Mission accomplished, sir. Imagine what it must have been like for Ezekiel. Ezekiel standing there and watching these angels go around and begin to wipe out all these people. But yet the remnant among the people, God would spare. I really truly believe in my heart that God not only has a remnant today in his church, and I believe that that remnant that God has are people that are hungering, thirsting for God's word. They're trying to be obedient to the word of God. And they love God with all their souls and all their hearts. Yes, we trip, we fall, we have all these weaknesses. But when I'm weak, I'm strong in him. And he forgives me and he cleanses me. Why? Because I truly repent of my sin. I have hurt the Holy Spirit. And I have broken the heart of God. Someone that doesn't love Jesus will not say that. But those of you that know Christ, you know how you feel when you trip and you fall in sin against God. It breaks our hearts. But God loves us and he cares for us. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to that place in their lives, repent, and give your heart to him. And then he says this, I will use your life to bring glory and honor to myself. Not to you, but to me. Father, I pray. In your powerful name, Jesus. Lord, that as we sit here with these beautiful people, Lord, Lord, I pray for them. And Lord, I ask you to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, Lord. And Lord, I pray for these people's needs, Lord God, physical needs, spiritual needs, Father, whatever that problem situation may be, Lord Jesus. Lord, give us a greater love for you, Jesus. Lord, a greater love for one another, Jesus. Lord, help us to protect one another, Jesus. Lord, help us to look around at those that are weak, those that have been wounded, Lord. Lord, we ask you that today, tonight, Jesus, that you baptize us with power, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, Jesus. Lord, I pray for my family, Lord God. I pray for those beautiful girls, Lord God, that you've given us. Lord, those three new ones, Lord God, Ryan's little girls, Lord God, and then, of course, the others, Father, that you've given to us, Lord. And Bjorn, Lord God, and then our new baby coming too from Raw Jr., Lord God, another boy. Lord, we continue to pray in every way, Jesus, that you cover us with your blood, Lord, that you continue to bring conviction to our hearts, Lord, that even every time we come here, Lord God, we would leave totally different. And Lord, not only here, but in our own homes. And Lord, wherever we go, that people can see Christ in our hearts and our lives, Jesus. Lord, help us to be compassionate. Help us to forgive people. And Lord, help us to spend time with you, Lord, to hear your voice, to hear the Holy Spirit, what he's saying, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those that are hurting tonight, Lord God, touch them, Lord. Father, for those young girls that, Father, maybe feel guilt because they've committed, Father, a sin against you by maybe aborting their child, Lord God. Lord, I pray for them, Jesus. Lord, help them to be set free, Lord. Lord, you said there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Lord. Father, protect them, Lord. And Lord, for those that might be hooked on drugs, Lord, Father, I pray that you break those chains, Lord. Lord, that we would surrender, Lord, all the works of the flesh. And Lord, we pray for those that have been wounded, Lord God, by someone, Lord God, that you heal them, Jesus. Lord, for the staff, Father, for our neighbors, Lord, for people all around this building, Lord God, every home, Lord God, every business, Lord God. Lord, we pray that you make us a big light, Lord, that you bring here people by your Holy Spirit, Jesus. And Lord, that as they come here, they would be convicted, Jesus, and that they would see your power.